John chapter 4, we'll be starting in verse 27. Just FYI, if you were wondering, we had two plates and a basket. That second basket was the elder fund offering. We're not just trying to really get a lot of money, but John chapter 4, starting in verse 27. Please hear the very words of God. Just then his disciples came back and they marveled that he was talking with a woman. But no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Where are you? Why are you talking to her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the town and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you don't know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 more months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." You may be seated. I have to admit that this sermon, a lot of this is born out of sort of where Shelley and I, probably more myself, have been in the last month and what God is doing. So I will try to remove as much of myself from this, but the truths of what God is saying are weighing on me, and I'm grateful. Sort of a FYI, our next Saturday, or this coming Saturday, is our missions dessert banquet, and so we're asking that you bring a little desserty thing to pass. That saves the finances for the missions committee to focus more on frontline, but doors open at 6. We start at 6:30. Prince Paul is going to be here. I'll pick him up by Minneapolis on Wednesday. And we're going to have some videos from our missionaries that couldn't make it. And so also we're going to have a sign up. I'll be sending an email. If you would like to host Prince Paul for dinner, we'd encourage you to do that. You can see me, email me. He'll be here Wednesday, probably not Wednesday evening. He'll be a little tired from traveling maybe, but Thursday through, I think, Wednesday of next week. So avail yourselves of hearing what God's done. They planted 4 new churches in Ghana this last year. Well, looking at our text this morning for our Missions Sunday, you might think this is maybe an odd bit of a text, but I want us to see that missions is, not only is it for God's glory, but there's a concern. There's a concern for the lost that has to weigh into that. And our motivation for that has to really come from being satisfied in Christ. And Jesus was that. He had food to eat, he said, they know nothing about. And then when we're satisfied in Jesus, that empowers us to reap and to sow and to do missions. So before we launch into this text, would you join me in a word of prayer as I ask God for his help? Father, we love singing about Jesus. At least I hope we do. I hope I do. And asking this morning that your word, your truth, the comfort that your Spirit brings from your Son would be empowering to us, being life to dry, parched souls. And we're thankful that you've promised to do what it takes to bring many sons and daughters to glory. Trust you to do that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, missions is for really the enjoyment of God's glory, and that leads to a concern for the lost. Because if we just simply want to try and really love lost people, that works until they throw coconuts or something at you, and then all of a sudden your audience isn't so lovable. So we need something more than that to sustain us as we think about doing missions, or maybe even think about walking next door. And look in verse 34, Jesus said, "My food, what satisfies me, what sustains me, is to do the will of him who sent me and accomplish his work." And this isn't a legalism. It's born out of Jesus knowing who he is, knowing his Father, the relationship he has. And because of that, he actually cared for this woman. This is a Samaritan woman. And he already, first of all, he knows who she is. He walks up to her and he knows that this woman's, she's gone through five husbands, and the guy that she's now sleeping with is not her husband. So she's living in sin, and he still engages her. Now, and he does this publicly in a well, and in rabbinical tradition in that day, men, especially rabbis, don't teach women theology and biblical truth because the thought was they weren't capable of understanding it and processing it. Not my truth, by the way, their truth, just saying so you have a context. So for him to be there at all shows that he cared more about her soul than what other people were thinking about what he was doing. And he presses her. And he does so because he knows that really her only hope is not to change her moral standing, but her hope is to believe in him so that it would change her moral desires. He didn't come to the Samaritans because they were Samaritans, because they were kind of half Jews, because they were sort of close to the family. He came because they were sinners who were lost, and they needed to see their desperate condition, and he delighted in sharing himself with others. He finds this powerful satisfaction in verse 32 when he says, "I have food to eat you know nothing about." So what motivates us? Our motivation has to be our satisfaction in Christ. It has to be the joy that he brings. It has to be the truth that Scripture unfolds, that he is for us, that sustain us and move us forward. And I'll be honest, ministry is, for me, ministry is satisfying, I think, most of the time. But within that, I have to weigh out, is that because of Jesus, or is that because I can just get good at what I do? And I found that in especially last week when Shelley and I were down in Texas, I'm starting to work through some new responsibilities, that those are things I haven't done. I'm not sure if I can do them. And all of a sudden, my level of security dropped. And so one of the things that we find out is, what happens when Jesus isn't enough? What happens, it says Jesus is worth it. What happens when my Christianity really is more of a slogan on a coffee cup than it is a reality in my heart? And that's what I've been confronted with in the last couple of months. You know, we can learn to speak Christianese, we can get together, we can have Bible studies, but is Jesus really food to eat that we know nothing about, or do we know something about his sustenance to us? And D.A. Carson, as I was reading through some commentators on this passage, says this: "If in his dealings, Jesus, with the Samaritan woman, Jesus was performing his Father's will, there was a greater sustenance and satisfaction in that ministry than in the food the disciples could offer him." Oh, I'm going to come back to this, but I don't want it all over there. What D.A. Carson is trying to say, but more importantly, what Jesus is telling us in this passage, is that satisfaction in serving should be an outflow of a satisfaction in Christ. And if I'm not careful, what happens is I'm just serving God because it's the thing to do, because really underneath that is I am still afraid if I don't do enough, God won't love me. And Jesus is saying that's not the promise. In fact, in verse 34, he says, this is spiritual nourishment. He says, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work," because it brings me a lot of joy. It brings me joy when I see sinners repent. It brings me joy when people come into the kingdom. And so translating that into my own life, does it bring me joy to think about talking to my neighbor about Christ? What moves Jesus to evangelize is the same thing that ought to move us to evangelize. And if you're stuck this morning on maybe what that would look like, think about the purpose of Scripture. And John, he brings us to this point. He's starting to lead up in the first four chapters of this gospel. and he's talking about, unless you're born again, he's talking about these truths. And then from here on out, he starts to demonstrate and give us truth that then carries us. And so I'm going to go chapter by chapter from chapter 5 on and look at some of the things that God has said we ought to feast upon. Chapter 5, why is Jesus so good? Because he heals us in spite of our abilities. He looks at the guy in chapter 5 and he looks at this guy who's trying to get down by the water and get healed. And the first question he asks him is, do you want to get well? And then he goes on, he says, you need to stop sinning or something worse is going to happen. But he still heals him. He heals him in spite of who he is. That's who Jesus is. Chapter 6, he's the bread of life. He actually satisfies the spiritual hunger we have with the promises that he has made and what he has done on the cross, the love that he's lavished on us. Chapter 7, he's the living water. He says we don't realize how thirsty we really are for God or need to be. And he says, I can satisfy every thirst you have. I can satisfy every longing that you have. Chapter 8, he's the remover of shame. He looks at this woman, she's caught in adultery, and he basically challenges her condemners. He doesn't condone what she does, but he doesn't condemn her either. And he says, go. Leave your life of sin. He empowers her to walk in righteousness and empowers her to walk without shame. Chapter 9, he's the giver of real sight. Real sight to see who he is and who he wants to be for us. And if that man, the whole different scenario, that man, they thought he was born blind because of his sin, and God said, no, this man's difficulty is for the glory of God. Chapter 10, he's the good shepherd. He will never lead you anywhere bad. There's a lot of bad shepherds out there. There's a lot of false shepherds. But he said, I'm the good shepherd. And he lays down his life for the sheep. He said, my sheep know me, and they hear my voice. We can trust that anywhere he's leading us, even if it's hard, it's because the shepherd is doing what's good and right for the sheep. Chapter 11, he is the resurrection and the life. There is no real life besides Christ, and he said, if you believe in me, although you may die, you're going to live forever. On a spiritual level, nobody in this room who loves Jesus is ever going to die. We might have a point where our earthly body ceases to function or someone may kill us, but Jesus said, trust me, you will live forever, and the amount of joy that you're going to have, then you can start pursuing now. Chapter 12, he's the coming king. He's going to rule and reign in his fullness one day. We get a glimpse now. Now we know in part, but one day he is a king. He will rule and reign. He will make everything right. And he says, just wait a little while. Chapter 13, the coming king is the head servant. He washes, he takes the lowest job of the household, and he does it with joy because it brings glory to his father, and he even washes the feet of the man who betrays him. Chapter 14, he is the only hope to find God, the way, the truth, and the life. What's important about that for us is we don't have to worry about, did we miss it? Is there another way? He says, no, I am the only way, and I'm going to lose none of all the Father's given me. I guarantee you, because I'm king. See, it all works together. Chapter 15, he's the true vine. He says the vine nourishes the branches. If we're thirsty, if we're needing to be fed, Jesus will do that in who he is. Chapter 16, he is the giver of the Spirit that we might become overcomers. Chapter 14, he says, here's my promise to you. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm your father now and forever, and I'm going to send the Spirit so that you can overcome. Chapter 17, he is the perfect intercessor. Even this morning, Jesus is praying for us as a church, as a body of Christ, that as we walk this morning, his truth of his word is going to penetrate our hearts, that his glory is going to be sufficient for us. His, his, His person will be satisfying so that when we hit those hard things, like maybe when we walk out the door and we take a right or a left and we start heading home and somebody cuts you off, you don't have to get angry, right? This is God's good and right, perfect plan, even though it doesn't feel like it. Chapters 18 and 19, he is the perfect substitute and sacrifice. He willingly goes to the cross to pay the debt and the penalty that we can't. He willingly did that. He knows who we are, he knows who we will be, and he chose to die anyway. Chapter 20, he's the one who meets us in our unbelief. He could have easily looked at Thomas and said, you know what, Thomas, I think if you just, when you just figure this out, you come back to me and then we'll talk. But he doesn't do that to Thomas. Thomas is struggling and he says, come here. Here, put your fingers in my hands. Put your hand in my side. It's okay. I'll meet you where you are because I love you, Thomas. That's what he wants to be. That's when we get in those moments where we're wondering, does God really love me? Look at the cross. There's nothing more that he can give us than the cross. Chapter 21, he is the one who carries our faith to completion. Now, this looked a little hard because for Peter, he looks at Peter and basically he says to him, you are going to run this race right to the end, and let me tell you how that end looks like. You're going to be crucified for my glory, and I'll be with you the whole time. This is the Jesus that we get to serve. This is the Jesus that this would cause us to, is supposed to cause us to move out in missions or in mission, whether it's, like I said, next door or all the way across the globe. This is what moves our faith from a slogan on a coffee cup to a reality. And you know what that means? It means likely something hard's going to happen. Isn't that, whenever you ask God, anybody ever ask God to increase your patience and then have somehow wake up the next morning more patient? Yeah, you're laughing. And if you have children, right, God will do this on a whole new level for you, especially the littler that they are. But he's not doing that to us. He's doing that for us. Because he loves us. Because we just saw, we keep banking on all of what the Gospel of John told us, all of what Jesus said. We keep banking on that. We keep coming back to that. We keep praying and letting that truth wash over us. Because if we do, when we truly see Jesus for who he is, when that grips our soul, then we send and we sow and we reap. And we do that with joy. We believe that he's all of who the Bible says he is for us, and that's what moves me to share Christ, whether it's next door or whether it's across the planet or whether it's, you know, we're kind of halfway in between, I guess. It causes me to when I pray, to ask the Lord of the harvest to send workers into the harvest field because we have something to share. We have something of value. We have treasure. In verse 36, what happens, if you look, he says, one who reaps and the one who sows are gathering fruit for the sake of joy. God wants his children to be happy. He wants us to have joy. And when you look in the text here, go back to verse 35 with me. He says, don't you say there are 4 more months, then comes the harvest. Obviously, what he just said is the harvest isn't coming yet for 4 months, so what's his point? He says, first of all, look, which has this sense of an awareness of an opportunity. And he says, look at the fields, see. And that there's an intensity in that Greek word because they're white for harvest. It was the people coming out of the city. That's what he was talking about. He said, there's a soul harvest that is waiting. He said, the work, the prophets, they have done that work. I've been preaching and teaching. He said, Now go, which is why Matthew 28:19 doesn't say stay and make disciples. It says go and make disciples. And so the reaper receives the reward. It's Jesus, and it's a joy that comes along with that food that's different. You do ministry with someone. Sometimes it's not even like sharing the gospel. What if you're just you sit next to someone in a hard time, and you know God's in that. You don't have to say anything. There's food to eat that satisfies more than bread. And here's the good news. Because God is sovereign, verse 38, he says, I sent you to reap that which you did not labor. It is not up to you to save anybody. God doesn't need us, but he loves to use us. The Holy Spirit set up all these encounters that Jesus had. The Holy Spirit, when you share the gospel with someone, the Holy Spirit is there. He's working and he's making sure that whatever God has designed will happen. So I don't have to worry about how clever. I don't have to change the gospel a little bit. I don't have to worry if someone's going to be offended because that work's already been done. That heart is regenerated. If they're going to respond, God's already working. I just get to be a part of what God is doing. And there's a freedom in that. Why? Because Jesus said he came to set us free. He didn't come to bind us to the law. And this isn't really a New Testament concept, by the way. In Deuteronomy, God's telling his people that like, you really don't earn anything here, but I do everything really for your behalf. Look what happened when he rescued God's people. Deuteronomy chapter 6, he says, and when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob to give you, and then he pauses and explains to them, this is a land with great and good cities that you didn't build, houses full of good things that you didn't fill. He says, vineyards and olive trees that you didn't plant, cisterns you didn't dig. He says, then when you're eating, you're full. When all the things I did for you, be careful you don't forget that. That's what he's saying. Be careful that you don't think somehow that you have become a gifted evangelist. Be careful you don't think somehow you're really good at sharing the gospel. It's God who is in you who works for his good pleasure. And so now, again, it's the satisfaction also brings a level of humility. So my confidence now becomes in God's ability, not my ability. Shelley and I, we're realizing that if we don't really believe that, our next year of our life is going to be crazy hard and discouraging. And it's already going to be hard and probably discouraging. And, you know, my role is just to be faithful and to trust that God will accomplish everything he's purposed. And mom and dad, if you have kids, how good of news is that? How good a news is that God will faithfully accomplish his purposes in spite of you? And so this morning, as we kind of come back, bring my little whatever we call that, object lesson, I'm just going to ask, where are you today? Where are you in, if you will, your satisfaction level with Jesus? Where would you, if you're honest, where would you say you are? And here's something I want you to know, first of all. It's okay not to be okay. If you've been in sonship, that is a truth that we have been saying for years, and John did a really good job of bringing that back to us several weeks ago. You don't have to worry about what anybody thinks, because your Father doesn't think less of you. It's like the woman in adultery, right? There's no shame to be where we are. The question is that where you want to stay the rest of your life? So it's okay not to be okay. It's okay because God's going to meet you just like Thomas. He's going to meet you right where you are this morning. He's not going to wait till you do something better to love you more. He's not going to do that. He can't love you any less. And here's the other thing. If this is where you are this morning, he's not worried. He's not wringing his hands hoping this is all going to work out, because he knows that he's got a plan for his children. And so what I'm asking this morning is, where do you want these truths of Scripture to lead you, to lead your heart? And this, are you willing to ask God to do whatever it takes to bring you to an end of your self-reliance? Because I tell you, I prayed that prayer with diligence just a few times in my life, and the fallout from that was causes me to actually pause when I think about praying like that. But if I'm not careful, I'll just be satisfied with the things of this life, and I'll keep my circumstances at a manageable level. And in the end, I really don't have as much of Jesus as I think I do. And that's just not, I just realized that's not how I want to live the rest of my life. I want to be passionate about serving Jesus because of who he is for me and what he's done on my behalf. Because I know this, when you're in a place where Jesus is all that you have left, when everything else, when he strips everything else away, it's propping up your faith, or you'll have everything. If he's all that you have left, you will now have everything. And that's something that God has always promised his people. That's something God has always wanted to do and to be for his people. And so I want to close with Isaiah chapter 58, verse 11. And the Lord, he will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places and make your bones strong. And you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. He wants to satisfy your desire. He wants to quench your spiritual thirst so that your earthly desires just don't matter to you anymore. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning, and when we come to your word, when we think about who Jesus is for us, we sometimes have a hard time being honest. So I'm asking this morning you would help us to realize that it doesn't matter where we are in our walk with Christ, there is always a level of desperation that ought to be there. Always a level of wanting more of Jesus. Always a level of wanting you to be doing a work that brings us closer to you, that's a little more sustaining, a little more satisfying. Because as things get harder, God, when we get to that place where maybe we didn't even imagine life could be this hard, we want to walk through that knowing all the promises you have for us are real and true, and we can trust you in them. You're going to deliver on them because of who you are. So we're grateful this morning that when it comes to missions, God, that we don't have to worry about trying to love a people group or get a passion for a people group. We need a passion for you that just overflows into ministry. Whether it's here, whether it's halfway around the world, God, wherever that is, we're asking you to do that work. In Jesus' name, amen.